Hey, my name is Ryan. I'm the campus pastor down here. And if I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, I would love for today to be that day. So please come up, find me, introduce yourself before you head out today. And I also want to take a second before we get rolling and just celebrate and acknowledge what this weekend is, Memorial Day. So can we just give it up for all of our veterans, both who have served in the past and who are currently serving? Unbelievable. Yeah, please know that to us, you guys are heroes. And I also want to take a second and pray for our local hero and a situation that happened on Friday in Noblesville. Some of you know about this, the school shooting, where one of the teachers actually risked his own life to step forward and to stop an active shooter. And what happens in one part of our city, it happens to all of us. So really just want to take a second and just lift all of that up to God, that his hand would be all over it, that his hope could be found in that situation. So if you don't mind, let's just go ahead and go to prayer right now. God, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for a chance to come together to celebrate, to be reminded of the hope that we have in you. God, I pray for all of our soldiers that are either here stationed right now or all around the world. God, you would be with them, that your hand would be on them. God, we pray for Noblesville right now, that just in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of everything that's going on up there, that God, that your hope could be found, that people would know that you are still there and that you are in control, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, excited for today would be an understatement. I'm loving this series that we are in, GOAT, and that stands for the greatest of all time, right? The greatest of all time. And this is something that we love talking about. It's something we love debating, having conversations about. We have shows dedicated to finding out who is the greatest. If you've ever been to a barbershop, these are 90% of the conversations that happen. Who is the greatest? A name will be thrown up, a category will be put out, and then we try to attach a name to it. But I'll tell you something that I've come to know over my years is that we have something called generational GOATs, right? We have generational GOATs. The people that you have in your mind is that you would mark as the greatest. The greatest basketball player, the greatest singer, the greatest this, then, or the other. It's the one you grew up with. Like if you're sitting next to someone right now and they are from a different generation to you, if you ask them, who's the greatest singer? Who's the greatest basketball player? Chances are they are going to have a different answer than the ones that you came up with. And this is us. Like, we have these short-term greats, people that we build statues of only to forget years later. These one-hit wonders that have their day in the limelight, but then soon fade into darkness. But in this series, we're looking at something very different. We're looking at all cards on the table. We're looking at Jesus. And we believe that Jesus is the greatest. And the difference that you'll see between Jesus and every other GOAT that gets thrown around is that Jesus is the greatest of all time at any time, right? Jesus is the greatest of all time at any time. He has stood the test of time for 2,000 years. Since he came here, he has made an impact. And people are still getting together, like me and you, talking about this legacy of not just words, but of actions that he left for me and for you. So in this series, what we wanted to do is just to say, if he's the GOAT, we want to go right to the source. And we're going to see what Jesus says about greatness. And what we've seen week in and week out, what we're going to see this weekend, is that his view of greatness is a little bit different, a lot of bit different than a lot of times the way we view greatness. And what I want us to do today, because I know that there's people in the room right now, and you wouldn't say you're a Christian, you wouldn't say that Jesus is the greatest, that he is the GOAT, anything like that. And I just want to, I hear you, and I'm thankful that you're here. If you could, just wipe the slate clean. If you could just wipe the slate clean, let go of maybe what you've been told, who you've been told Jesus is, what the media portrays him to be, what your parents said he was, and just come in with a blank slate. And just come in and lay that down and just ask this question, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Go through our time together today and just say, who do I say Jesus is? Because I think if you can do that, if you're willing to do that and to wrestle with that question, I think you may be more than curious by the time you leave here. And I also want to take a second and just for everyone in the room, whether you've been a Christian for 2 days or 20 years, to come in fresh, wipe the slate clean. Because I think a lot of times we come in here almost like we know what God is going to have for us. And we know God's going to have something for us, but let's come with fresh ears and fresh eyes and a fresh heart to take in what God has for us today. Can you guys do that for me? You guys do that? Yeah. Awesome. No, but I'm going to tell you why why what we're looking at today is important, and why this kind of view of greatness that we're looking at, why it matters. Because the big idea behind today, the big theme, is the most important person in the room, all right? And here's why this is a big deal. It's because one day, you're going to be the most important person in a room. It might be in a dorm room. It might be in a living room. It might be in a boardroom. It doesn't matter. There's going to come a time where you fill that gap, where you are the most influential person in a room. And what do you do with that? How do you manage that tension? What do you do when you have the power, when you have the voice? What does that look like? What does greatness look like from that view? And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and jump to John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And we're going to look at this example that Jesus leaves us. We're going to jump into a room where he is easily the most important, the most influential person in the room, but he's going to do some things that kind of take this idea of greatness that we have and completely just kind of shift it on its head. But go ahead and take a look with me, starting in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father, that he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them until the very end. And it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God." So let's just press pause for a second. Like, what are we diving into here? Well, we're jumping into a night out with the crew, all right? It's Jesus and 12 of his closest friends, his closest followers. And we know what time it is. If you're from the South, it says it's supper time. It is time for dinner. They're about to eat. But there's a few things that Jesus says in this opening bit that tells us this dinner is not just any normal dinner. He starts off by saying Jesus knew that his time had come to an end, that he was about to leave this world and he was about to return to heaven. So he knows that he's about to be killed at this point. He knows death is just around the corner. And then it adds to it. It doesn't just mean that he knows death is coming. He knows who is going to be responsible. And it's not a guy down the street or on the other part of the city. It's a guy sitting across the table. It's Judas. So he knows. He knows that his death is coming. He knows the one who is going to be responsible for it. He has all of this going on. Death in the background, betrayal just kind of swirling around, and Jesus is about to make a move. Take a look at what he does. It says, "So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin." What? He's the most... All of this is going on. Death in the background. He's staring at the guy that is going to stab him in the back. He knows his time is coming to an end. He knows that he's been given all of the power. It says that God gave him all of the authority, all of the influence. He's got all of that in this room. And it says he takes the time, takes off his robe, fills up a bucket of water, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And at first, this almost like lends itself to just regularity, right? Like this is just something that happens when the host gets people together, he washes people's feet. It's just what they did. No. We're going to start with common ground today, 2,000 years later. Common ground, meet me here. Feet are gross, right? Feet are gross. We're all cool with that. We're all cool with saying feet are gross. And feet are gross today, and they're covered by Nike and Adidas and shoes and socks and the comfort that we have, then we come to love. And they're still weird looking and they still kind of smell kind of funny. Go back 2,000 years. There's no footwear. They have sandals, and that term is used loosely. They have cloth covering roughly 4% of their feet. That is all that they have. And they walked everywhere. And they weren't walking on the Monon, all right? They were walking in dirt and mud and poop. Yeah, I said it. They were disgusting at this moment. It was so gross to have these feet around. That's why they had to wash them. But it was such a low job to ask someone to wash the feet that there were laws in place that protected slaves from doing this. Meaning, laws were in place that you couldn't even ask a slave to wash the feet of someone else. But here we have Jesus, the most influential, the most powerful. He's They know him to be God at this point. He's their teacher. He's the highest. And he's the one that gets low, and he says, I'm going to wash their feet. And you can just imagine the room, just the air being sucked out of it. Like, no one knows what to do at this point. They know who Jesus is, and he begins to just wash everyone's feet. Like, I can just picture so many just, like, shoulder shrugs to each other, and like, I don't know. Like, mouthing, I don't know what's going on, man. You say something. I'm not saying anything. Just let him wash your feet. It's kind of nice. And one by one, Jesus washes their feet until it's time for Peter to come up. And it's Peter's turn. And if you don't know who Peter is, think of the friend that you have that doesn't have a filter, right? Think of the friend that you have that has an idea, a thought, and before there's a filter to catch it, before it comes out of their mouth, they just say it, right? It is a thought, and then it comes out. That is Peter. So everyone's going through with it. It's quiet. It's weird. It's Peter's turn, but look at what happens. It says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. He's trying to ease him into this. Peter's not having it. He said, no. Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. All right? Everything is going until it's time for Peter, and Peter takes a stance proudly, I'm sure. He steps up, look at everybody else with clean feet. He's like, you guys are something else. You failed this test. You're going to let Jesus wash your feet? No, not me, Jesus. Go ahead, get up, get the wine, let's get the food, let's get back to dinner. There's no way I am going to let you wash my feet. Jesus, look at me. It's not going to happen, bro. Get up, let's get back to dinner. Peter takes a stance. Jesus says one line. Look at what he says. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you don't belong to me. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you don't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. How the tables have turned. Peter goes from taking this stance to not my feet, no, not one day ever, to trying to get naked in the middle of this dining room. He's like, whoa, why didn't you lead with that, Jesus? Why didn't you just say that if you didn't wash me, I didn't belong to you? I mean, wash my head, my toes, you mean take my pants off? What do you want, Jesus? And Peter backpedals out of this room so fast. And Jesus is like, this is embarrassing. All right, you really don't get it. But he goes into it, and he gives him another line to help him understand. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus says, hold up, Peter, you're missing it. You always miss it, so keep your pants on. Let me tell you why I'm washing your feet, that you're clean, most of you, and you don't need to be washed head to toe, but you just need me to wash your feet. And now we're getting to that moment where we see Jesus' teachings, and we see that it's about more than just the one thing that we think it is, right? It's about more than just the feet. It was never just about the feet. And Jesus is going to finish up. He's going to wrap up with exactly what he means. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? Do you? Do you understand? Because you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Then I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Because I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So Jesus has been around these guys long enough to know if there's a takeaway from the day, they are going to miss it. All right, so he stops before they get back to food and he says, hey, do you understand what I did? Let me explain to you exactly what I did and why I did it so you don't miss it. He said, I did this to leave you an example. He said, I did this for you. And if you want to know the difference between Christianity and everything else in the world, it is found in this paragraph that we just read, that God was willing to do for you. That there, as a Christian, as long as you live, your life is never so that God will love you. It's never so that if you do this, then maybe one day, or God is some like crazy accountant in the sky waiting for you to mess up, or if you reach this amount of good things, then you will be accepted. No, Christianity said God was willing to do for you, that Jesus was willing to wash the feet of the disciples, that Jesus was willing to go to a cross to die for me and for you, that Jesus went first. Can we take a second and celebrate that this morning? How good of news that is. Jesus said, I want you to get this, that I'm leaving you this example. To do what I have done to you, do that for everyone else that you come to meet. So what does that mean? I mean, really, what does that mean for you and me 2,000 years later? How does that translate to greatness? What is Jesus really getting to? And I think he's really getting to this point, and it's a very simple one. Not an easy one, but a simple one. And it's to serve others, right? Jesus takes this moment with this extreme situation, and he shows that your life, now that I've given you this example, I want you to go and to serve others, that your life should be marked with a life of service. I mean, the way we say it around here is gifted service. It's one of our values as a church. It just means that we always want to be looking for ways to contribute rather than just to consume. And that's what Jesus is getting to here. He says that this is the example, to go and to serve others. And we get that, right? Like no one, when they read that serve others, thought, I don't know. I don't know if that's a good idea. Is that true? No, we all know serving others is a good thing. Normal people get serving. We should serve. We should serve more. But a lot of times, some things come up, some barriers get in the way of me and you serving. Things that stop us from being able to go out and do what Jesus is calling us to. And I love that in this example Jesus gives us, he takes two of the biggest ones, two of the biggest barriers, enemies to serving that we have, and he tackles both of them head on. And the two big things that he's pointing to here that stop us from serving are time and title, right? Time and title. I can tell you, time has killed more serving opportunities than anything else. You get talking with someone, you tell them about an opportunity, like, yeah, I think you could serve like this, like, oh, I would love to, but now is just not the right time, right? We are always in the midst of the wrong time, but we always have an answer to it. But when I finish, you know, when I finish this thing, when I finish school, when I get the promotion, when I get a little bit more money under my belt, then I will be able to do more when I get extra time. And I know this is a thing because I use it. I use my kids to do this all of the time. When someone asks me to do something or to be a part of something, I'm like, I would love to. Just my hands are really tied. I'm raising three kids. You know how it is. I'm like, no, I don't know how it is. Tell me. I'm like, well, they're monsters, okay? That's why I don't have time to do what I do. I've thrown my kids under more buses than I can count. We have this idea of when our circumstances kind of align perfectly, then we will be able to do it. And I see a lot of times our circumstances alter our affections, right? A lot of times our circumstances alter our affections. And this isn't just Christians. This is for all of us in the room. You are at work this week. You're at school this week. The email comes across, serving day, help other people out day. It comes across. You read it and you feel this conviction. You have this kind of affection for, I should be doing something with this. And you sit there and you read it. And you nod your head, and like, yeah, that's something. That is good. Huh. Delete. And before it even moves past opening in your inbox, you delete it. And you think, you know, I would love to be a part of something like that when time frees up. And we let our circumstances alter our affections. And we let what's most important right now stop us because of our current circumstances. Do you have that in mind? That season that you're in right now and you're thinking, once I get past this, the time is gonna be right. I'm gonna be able to do a lot more. What I love in this example that Jesus gives us, and he says that there's no wrong time to serve. Because it's one thing to put off serving. It's one thing to put off helping people out when you have another season in mind, when you have a better season in mind, when I graduate, when I get the job. It's a whole other thing to know you don't have another season. Jesus points to it several times in what we read today, that there is no next season. He's about to be killed. He's about to be betrayed. His life is at the end. There's no next season here, but he still says that it chooses to love them until the very end. He said, there's no wrong time to serve, and I'm going to use every opportunity that I can to serve others, to be others focused. I'll say that's the big one. That is a big one. Time is the enemy of service. But I would also say the second one is title. Title, right? Like, we're cool with serving. We're cool with helping out if it comes with a sexy title, right? Like, we're cool with helping out if we feel like the title matches where we are in life, if it matches where I am intellectually, my gifts, my abilities. Like, we're cool with it if the title is sexy. Like, hey, what do you volunteer here? Yeah, I do. Well, what do you do? Oh, me? Yeah, I'm a project coordinator. No. I'm orchestrating the whole thing. I'm kind of a big deal. Yes. Oh, who, me? Yeah. Oh, I'm quarterbacking this whole operation, baby. Left to right, I kind of oversee this thing. I'm using my gifts and my abilities to help out. And we're cool with serving if it matches up with a title we feel like we deserve. But let me ask you, is there anything that you feel like right now, and maybe you've had this and you've experienced this, when something came across the table, when you get asked to do this one thing, or maybe it's a few things, you almost tense up when someone asks you to do something, and you think, that is below me, there's no way I'm doing that. You ever have these words that either you mumble, or if you're like Peter, you just say them completely out loud, but I would never, right? When something comes up, whether it's at work or school or here at church, this opportunity comes up and you think, I would never. There's no way I would do that. That just doesn't fit me. I don't see it working out that way. I would never. I know this is completely crystallized for me when I was on the basketball team. So I was on the basketball team at school, and I was on the basketball team, but that's about all I was on, right? I was on the bench. And I was cool with being on the bench. I was cool with being a practice player. I was cool with high-fiving people as they came back. I was cool with eating fake bowls of cereal when they did a really good job. I was cool with all of that. What got me, my I would never, is when the coach would look for me to grab the water. I would never. Because I'm a basketball player. And if I'm on the bench, I'm still a basketball player. But the moment I grabbed the water, I wasn't a basketball player. So I would do anything and everything. Anytime he would ask me, I would never. I would wait, because the hardest part was it would happen, halftime hits, and now I have to walk from the bench across the court in front of the stands, and everyone would see me carrying this water. I would never. I would wait. As soon as that clock was ticking down, as soon as it hit zero, I was Usain Bolt. I was all the way across the floor before he got a chance to ask me to get the water. I would lie to this man. He would look at me, Bramlett, hey, can you grab the water? Yes, sir, I can. No, I cannot. I am not. I would leave the water. People were thirsty at halftime because I was not bringing that water. I would never. And I know that's a funny story, but I think we all have these in our lives. Things that either we worked really hard to get past, or we believe we don't want to be perceived in a certain way, and we kind of take ourselves out and we say, you know what, I'm cool with doing a lot of things, but I can't do that. Or I just don't really see how my gifts and my abilities really match up with that role or with that task. Once again, I love what Jesus does here, because he uses this extreme situation to make the point painfully clear for me and you. Because this is Jesus. This is the King of the universe, willing to do the work of a servant, and everyone in the room knows it. At this point, Jesus has done unbelievable things. At this point, they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal people. They've heard his wisdom. They saw him raise a man from the dead. They know good and well who Jesus is and the title that he deserves and the status he deserves. But at the same time, he says, I'm gonna leave this example. I'm gonna lay that down. And I'm gonna come over here and I'm gonna do the work of a servant. And I'm gonna wash your dirty, stinky feet, so that you know that there is nothing that you are above, that in the kingdom of God, there's no room for I would never, because every role, every job can be used to get people to me, so there's nothing I'm not willing to do. Jesus takes these ideas of time and title, and he beautifully strips them away. And if we're being honest, it's not just time and it's not just title, it's when we put my in front of it, right? We put my title and my time when it's me. Because the biggest barrier to serving other people, it's ourselves. It's me and you wanting our time. It's me and you wanting to be perceived in a certain way, to have a certain status. But it's Jesus looking to us and saying, time is of the essence. It's Jesus looking at me and you and saying, time is so short and eternity is so long that there's no wrong time to start serving, that today is the day. There's no such thing as more time or better time. What you have is right now. And me and you looking around and working hard and becoming these things and to come to the spot where we think we're above something, Jesus saying, no. You have everything that you need in me. And it's not in a title that you'll find in something that you do. It's in a title that I have given you, that you are a son, that you are a daughter. Now you have everything that you need. And because of that, that frees you up to go as low as you need to go, to wash in feet, to do whatever it happens to be so that you can sacrifice what's necessary to give people what they need. And I love that Jesus makes that beautifully clear. And what we're looking at today, this idea of others focus, this idea of stripping ourselves of just kind of our selfishness and the things that we struggle with. Church, this is Christianity. Serving is a mark of Christianity. And this is, if I could say it this way, if you want to know what Christianity is about, you want to know what following Jesus is, it is the lifelong process of becoming less consumed with ourselves and more consumed with Jesus. It's the lifelong process of becoming less consumed with ourselves and more consumed with Jesus. We're able to let go little by little of this time that we're just holding on to, waiting for that next day. We're holding on to this title because it makes us feel a certain way. We're willing to lay down that also that Jesus could consume us, that his spirit would fill us so that more and more people could come to know Jesus. And church, what I love so much about being the pastor here is to be a part of a church that does this. To be a church that is all about this, that values this every single day. And I just want to share a story with you. A story about a couple that goes here and they completely destroyed me, living this exact thing out. And some of you know them, Tim and Rhonda Tweedy. And they are the sweetest people that you will ever meet, heart of gold. But just to give you a little background into our first kind of interactions together, when I came on staff on the downtown team, I came on as the student and connections minister. Now, I'd worked with students for 6 or 7 years. I kind of understood students. I knew enough about them to be afraid of them, and I kind of knew what I was getting into, right? I knew nothing about connections, right? And we start sitting down in these meetings, and people start talking about parking lots and traffic patterns and what's the most efficient way to get people in and out. And I'm like, hey, I went to Bible college. I can read the Bible, that is about it. I don't know anything about efficiency or standardizing anything. So I had to lean on people left and right, and Tim and Rhonda were there from day one. So I remember going up to them, and I had this in my head. Now, either someone told me that they did this, or I wanted to believe it, but I went up to them to ask them if they could take the lead on communion, if they could do the prep of communion, if they could serve communion, if they could do the whole thing. And I asked them, and they were like, yeah, for sure, we can definitely do that, not a problem. Now, the thing with communion, serving communion, the reason it was so hard and was such a big ask was because you had to come in early. We were at our temporary facility at the time. You had to come in an hour before service even started to prep this stuff. You had to get it all ready for the day, and then once you did it, then you had to set it up, and then between services, you filled it up again and put it back out. It was a huge undertaking. It was a big job, but they did it. And they did it with a smile, and they did it with joy. And it wasn't until like 7 or 8 months later that I found out that Tim and Rhonda, before they came here, had never served communion before. They had never prepped communion before. And I was like destroyed. I found out that before this, they had been greeters for over 20 years. They had been a greeter for over 20 years. That's how God was using them. That's how they felt that their gifts and their abilities were being leveraged for the kingdom of God. That's how they were using their influence. So when I found out, I like ran up to him and was like, Tim, why didn't you tell me? He's like, tell you what? I was like, why didn't you tell me that you were a greeter for over 20 years? Why didn't you tell me that you never prepped communion before? He said, because it didn't sound like you needed another greeter. It sounded like you needed someone to prep communion. So that's what we did. And I was destroyed. And I saw this picture of what Jesus is talking about here, about what greatness is, this others focus, to live out and to influence for other people. That they said, no, I've been a greeter for 20 years. I'm gonna lay that title down. The timing is different for sure. I have to spend more of it, but I'm gonna lay that down. I'm gonna serve communion because I understand how it happens. I understand what it could be used for. That it's this visual that I'm gonna put together every single week where people are gonna come face to face with Jesus. And they're going to come face to face with this little piece of bread that represents his body that was broken for them. They're going to come face to face with this a little bit of juice that represents his blood that was spilled for them. And yeah, we're going to do that. And we're going to lay down our time. We're going to lay down our title so that people can get this. And they're on this lifelong process of becoming less consumed with themselves and more consumed with Jesus. And this church will never be the same. This city will never be the same because of their obedience, because of the willingness that they had to serve others. And church, that's us at our best. When me and you, when we come together and we say, it's not about me. When I'm going to lay down my wants and my desires, I'm going to leverage my gifts and I'm going to leverage my abilities to do whatever it takes so that other people can experience what I have experienced. You see, Jesus would model this for us perfectly right after he would wash the feet of the disciples. You see, shortly after he would do that, he would be ambushed just like he said he would be. And he would be taken in and he would be subjected to an unfair trial and he would be beaten and he would be spit on and he would be mocked. And then he would be laid onto a dead tree, staring up at people that he was dying to save with hammers and nails in their hands, still all powerful, still had the most influence, not just in the room, but on the planet. He could have got up at any time he wanted, but he said, I'm gonna go. And he willingly went to that cross and he willingly died for me and you for our greatness. But church, he didn't remain dead. 3 days later, he would rise and he would show the whole world and he would show everyone what they have been lacking, what they have been needing, that not even death could stop him, that he was so powerful. And then he came back on this side with a simple invitation to place in the hands of me and you. Because Jesus was willing to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He was willing to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And just like on the day before, when he rose from the tomb, he said, unless I wash you, you don't belong to me. And when Jesus rose, he offered that invitation to every single one of us, that it's not about how good we are. It's not about how great we become. It's about recognizing true greatness. It's about humbling ourselves and coming before God and saying, God, I trust you, that I trust you with more than just wiping off the dirt of my feet, but I trust you with my soul, I trust you with my life. I'm gonna come before you day in and day out and trust that nothing but the blood of Jesus can save me. That me and you, that we have an opportunity, yes, to respond to that every single day. Church, hear me. If Jesus was willing to wash the ankles and the feet of the disciples, nothing is too small for us to bring to the King of this universe. And if Jesus was willing to spill his own blood to cover me and you, and not just our dirt, but our sin and our shame, then nothing is too big for us to bring to Jesus, that we live in that. And then we can come before that. Church, let's be that. And if you're here today and you've never heard that, you had no idea Jesus had done so much for you, I want you to know that he's for you, that he loves you, that he's willing to do for you. He's willing to give you grace and freedom and a status as son and daughter, that he's willing to wash you clean, that you can respond to that today, that our response team is gonna be at the front of the stage. We would love to meet with you and to pray with you before you head out. And for all of us, church, let's be marked by that. Let's be marked by this example that Jesus has left for me and you, a life of serving others, to be others' focus, to be less consumed with ourselves and more consumed with Jesus. Church, let's be in a spot where it's not about our time or our titles, but we're willing to go low, that we're willing to race to the spots that no one is even willing to go or even looking to go. And we're saying we're gonna go there because we know that the time is right. We're gonna go because we know that no status defines us, but we know who we are in Jesus, so we're willing to go. Let's go to that spot, this process of becoming less consumed with ourselves and more consumed with Jesus until the day that Indy looks more and more like heaven. Let's pray. God, we love you so incredibly much. God, thank you for an opportunity to just open up your word, to look at the example that you have left us. God, for you to define greatness, not for us to come to it on our terms, but God, we would come to you and we would know that, God, we have security in you, that we have faith in you, that, God, if you are willing to lay down your own life for me and for everyone in this room, for everyone in this city, everyone in this planet, God, there's nothing you're not willing to do. God, let us take your example and let us run with it. God, let us be others focused. Let us be looking for ways to help one another out. God, I pray for any barriers, anything in the way, that it would all fall down. God, we would wake up every day with this notion, this idea that God, nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us. God, we would come to this place where we would know that it is not about us. That God, our faith is not in a better us, but it's in a perfect you. God, our hope, our faith is in you, Jesus. We trust you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.